We'll read verses 14 and 15 of Mark chapter 9. The Bible says this: "And when he came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude about them, and the scribes questioning with them. And straightway all the people, when they had beheld him," we're going to focus in on this phrase tonight, "were greatly amazed, and running to him, saluted him." Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you would bless the preaching of your word tonight, God, and I pray that you'd help me, Lord, to be able to say exactly what you want me to, and Lord, help me to be able to convey the Bible principle, Lord, you have for me tonight. Now, God, bless us, Lord, so we can understand and comprehend what needs to be done, Lord. We thank you for our church. We thank you for our pastor. We thank you for how good and great you are to us, Lord. Thank you for being our Savior. We love you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. March 21st, 2003, at 10:15. One of the greatest, most strategically planned military campaigns ever was launched by our country against Iraq. Unofficially, it was known as Shock and Awe. It was A-Day, the beginning of full air combat operations in Gulf War II. As live television cameras watched, coalition air power was obliterating Saddam Hussein's presidential compound on the other side of the Tigris River and other government and military sites in and around Baghdad. The plan meant an attack so massive and sudden that the enemy would be stunned, confused, overwhelmed, and paralyzed. It all started back in December of 1996 by a plan being thought up by a man who has previously held many senior positions in the White House and four retired military generals. What was so amazing about this campaign was the extraordinary precision of the strikes and the care taken to avoid hitting the civilian population. With regards to the people and country of Iraq, coalition aircraft dropped millions of leaflets urging military forces to lay down their arms before any bombs were dropped. In fact, it was reported that days after the attack, the civilian population were amazed to find that the electricity still worked, traffic lights were not damaged, and even a school right next to Saddam's presidential palace was able to hold school the next day. The people realized that only a country like America could with such compassion eliminate the threat, yet still respect the innocence of the country. The effect on military and government targets were devastating. After 4 days of bombing, the coalition dropped 2,000 precision-guided bombs, averaging 500 every 24 hours. Although the Shock and Awe campaign received much criticism and controversy, it helped lead America to take a cruel and evil dictator from power. And as I'm sure most of you heard on the news, Saddam Hussein was sentenced to death by hanging by the country of Iraq. And even though this campaign that happened, if you would read about it, a lot of people said that it wasn't a success, but yet it led to America to be able to do what it's done in the country of Iraq. Right. About 2,000 years ago in the same part of the world, there was another great campaign of Shock and Awe. Our Savior was led from Gethsemane's garden to a judgment hall where he was mocked, humiliated, beaten, and made to bear the sin of his own creation. As he laid down his hands for the nails to be driven and hung in front of the world, the sin debt of all mankind was poured out upon him. The world was shocked as God died on that day. Yet 3 days later, when all thought everything was hopeless, his disciples were in hiding, thinking if they would be the next ones to die, and old Satan and his demons were rejoicing over what they thought was a great victory. Here came the awe. As the stone was rolled away, and many saw an empty tomb, Jesus Christ awed the world by beating death and forever sealing the deal on man's redemption. This was by far the greatest shock and awe the world has ever seen. And tonight I want to bring you a message that I've entitled, Shock and Awe. In our text verse in Mark 9:15, we read, "And straightway all the people, when they beheld him, were greatly amazed." That's a very interesting phrase there. It comes from the Greek word elkomthabaio, which I'm sure did not pronounce that right, even though I did take Greek in college. But the word means to astonish greatly. It means to affright. It means to greatly sore amaze. And throughout the Bible, you know, we notice when man has an encounter with God, there's a common denominator that's among those men that have that encounter with God. You know, it says of Joshua on the eve before taking Jericho, that as he was out meditating on the great task God had given them to do, it says that the captain of the host of the Lord met Joshua. And the Bible says immediately, and Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship, because Joshua had an encounter with Jesus Christ. It says of Job, when at the end of Job's saga, and he realized what was going on, and this is what he said: "I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." I guarantee you, when that almighty voice spoke to Job, there was some shock and awe. Ezekiel said, "This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell upon my face, and I heard a voice of one that spake," shock and awe. Daniel, upon seeing the vision of Christ, "There remained no strength within me, for my comeliness was turned into deep corruption, and I retained no strength. Then was I in a deep sleep on my face, and my face toward the ground." Now, I'm afraid sometimes as Christians, we're guilty of a ho-hum, been there, done that type attitude toward gods and the things of God. But that's not the type of attitude that our Savior wants us to have about Him, His Word, and His work. That's not how God wants us to be as Christians. The Bible says in Psalms 33:8, "Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him." Psalms 119:161 says this: "Princes have persecuted me without a cause, but my heart standeth in awe of thy word." You know, folks, when it comes to our great God, let us have an attitude of shock and awe when it comes to God. And that's the type of attitude our Savior wants to have. So tonight, I want to look at three areas where we should have the attitude of shock and awe. Number one, the shock and awe of His power. If you'll turn with me to Luke 9:42. Luke 9:42. The shock and awe of His power. The Bible says this in Luke 9:42. "And as He was yet a coming, the devil threw Him down and tare Him." This is talking about as Jesus was casting out a demon out of a man. "And Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the child and delivered him again to his father." Now notice the reaction here. "And they were all amazed at the mighty power of God." The shock and awe of His power. In Luke 5:24, you don't have to turn there, but once again, this is Jesus healing a man. And it says, "But that you may know that the Son of Man hath power upon earth to forgive sins." And He said to the sick of the palsy, "I say unto thee, arise and take up thy couch and go into thy house." And immediately He rose up before them, took up that whereupon He lay, and departed out of His own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed. And they glorified God and were filled with fear, saying, "We have seen a strange thing today." Throughout the Bible, as men saw the mighty power of God, they were shocked and awed of what God did. Just as they were amazed, we also should be amazed when we see the mighty power of God working. And you know what, folks? God does work mightily through His power today. It's vitally important that we as Christians have the power of God upon our lives. First of all, we notice the power of the gospel. Y'all know the verse, Romans 1:16. Paul said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." Notice, why? "For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." You know, folks, when I begin to think about the grace of God, how it reached down to redeem an old, rotten, filthy sinner like myself, I begin to be amazed and awed of that kind of powerful love. You know, every time in children's church or youth visitation, I see a young person or a teenager bow their head, see their need of Savior, and accept Him as Savior, I get a little shocked and awed at the power and miracle of salvation. Every time I see a teenager, as some of our teenagers have done recently, make some decisions to start serving God and take some raw music and smash it up out there in youth and decide that they're going to head in the right direction, I get a little shocked and awed at the mighty power of God and the fact that God can work in young people's lives. You know, let us never get to the point where a soul being saved is not as important as whether or not we get out of church on regular time. Amen. Let us never get to the point where a decision of a young person to be more like the Savior is less important than our own personal agendas. Let us be shocked and awed when we see the mighty power of our God. That's how God, the response He wants us to have. You know, some people want to ask us sometimes, "How do you know your God is real? How do you know that your God is any different from any other God like Allah or Buddha or some God like that? How do you know?" My answer is simple. Have you ever seen Allah, Buddha, the Pope, or any other false religion for that belief? Have you ever seen anyone that believe in them? Have you ever seen them do what our God does? Have you ever seen someone who's trusted in Buddha get their lives changed and live a life for others and completely be able to their life changed and start going the right direction? When's the last time Allah or Buddha or someone forgave someone's sin, made them a new creature, and gave the Holy Spirit to live inside of them? When's the last time you've seen that happen, folks? Right. Allah, Buddha, or any other false god don't have the power to change a man's life like our God does. That's the power of God. That's the power of the gospel of Christ. You know, some of you new converts have just been saved recently. How was your life before Christ found you? How was your life before? Was it happy? Was it full of peace and joy? Did you have a purpose worth living for? What gave you those things? What made that possible? Why are some of you sitting in this room tonight full of the joy of God in your heart? You got a smile on your face. You're glad to be here. And the blessings of God upon your life. Why is that? Because of the mighty power of our great God. And the realization of that kind of power should shock and awe the socks off of us. We ought to be shocked and awed when we see the mighty power of God and what He can accomplish. So not only the power of the gospel, but also the scripture talks about the power of preaching. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 1:18, and we all know this verse, famous verse, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." You know, folks, like it or not, preaching is the vehicle chosen by God to expose men to the gospel. Amen. That is God's method. You know what? I like to sing. And I love gospel singing. But guess what? Singing was not designed by God to be used for evangelism. That's not the purpose of music. You know, the big cry of the contemporary crowd today is that they want to use their music to communicate the gospel. That's their cry. That's their battle cry. What we're trying to get people saved with our music. You know, as noble as that sounds, that's not how God intended for music to be used. You know, they'd be better off to burn their drums, smash their guitars, throw away their blasphemous lyrics from hell, and get saved, grab a King James Bible, and start preaching to all those young people they draw these big crowds with. You know, I'm sick of driving by the area, liberal churches of our area, and see some concert advertised on their church signs about some stinking wicked girl that's going to be performing a contemporary Christian music concert. Since when is something like that had the power to change man's lives? Preaching is what God has designed to use to change men's hearts. It's the power of God. You know, young people, we run these vans, and when we bring you, these people sacrifice their time. These bus workers spend a lot of time. Our church spends a lot of money to get you to church. You know, we do bring you here, and we have a good time. And I tell my children's church kids, I told them this morning, you know, we bring you here, and we want to have fun and play games and give you candy. But that's not the purpose of why you come to church. Why do we bring you young people to church? Why do you think we spend the money we spend to get you here? It's to expose you to the preaching of the Word of God. Why? Because it's the power of God that can change your life. God forbid the day in our lives that the shock and awe of the power of preaching would become of naught to us. May the preaching of the Word of God shock and awe us into being what God wants us to be. So not only the power of the gospel and the power of preaching, but the power, this is important here, the power of the person of Christ. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 1:23, "But if we preach Christ crucified, unto Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks," now listen to this, "Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God." Amen. Christ is the power of God. You know, I won't belabor this point because our pastor has been teaching us that the true reward and blessing of the Christian life is Christ. He is the true reward. We've heard that and how true that is. If we would lose everything, every material blessing we have, we would still be coming out ahead because we have Him. And He won't take Himself from us. The devil can't take Him from us. What a true reward that truly is. You know, I don't think sometimes we as Christians really comprehend the true power of just who Christ is. Do we realize that without Christ and the person of who He is, that we would be absolutely nothing? Do you know, in fact, without Him, we would not even exist. John 1:3, y'all know the verse. "All things were made by Him, and without Him," now listen to this, "was not anything made that was made." You know what that verse tells me? That without Jesus Christ, none of us or anything would be here. Because He is who made and created us. Colossians 1:13, y'all know these verses. "Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by Him Notice that. For by him were all things created, that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. That is the power of the person of Christ. And I don't know about you, but Buddha or the Pope or any other false god doesn't have power like Christ has. You know, if that doesn't shock and awe you as a Christian, you need to check your spiritual pulse. Because I can't think of anything more amazing and awesome than Jesus Christ. And if you're not quite convinced of that now, one of these days when you stand before God and you either stand at the great white throne or the judgment seat of Christ, there will be no convincing then. The Bible says every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. And I can tell you right now, it's better to choose and better to realize the power of His person now on earth than it is to one of these days have to realize in heaven. It'll be much better for you now on earth than it will be to have to wait and realize that in Him. The power of the person, that excites me. That excites me. I love having communion. I love taking some time and just meditating on who Christ is and what He did for us. Folks, without Him, we'd be nothing. Amen. And that's why I'm glad here at Blessed Old Baptist Church, Jesus Christ is lifted up. So not only the shock and awe of His power, but the shock and awe of His presence. Our text verse in Mark 9:14 said this, "And when he came to the disciples, he saw a great multitude about them and the scribes questioning with them." Now notice this. "And straightway all the people, when they beheld him, were greatly amazed, and running to him, saluted him." Who did they behold? Well, what caused them to be greatly amazed? Who was it that they saw? It wasn't the disciples that caused them. It was Jesus Christ. When they beheld him. Mark 10:32 says this, "And they were in the way going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus went before them, and they were amazed." Just seeing Jesus and being in His presence caused the multitude and the disciples to be in amazement and awe. Just seeing Him. You know, I wonder what famous person, if we saw in person, would cause us to be shocked and awed if we saw them. This summer, my brother and my grandpa and my little cousins, we went up to the Colts training camp up at Rose Holman. And we got to see some of the Colts players, and we took pictures and stuff. And you know, it was kind of neat to see someone who's kind of famous. You know, but I will tell you this, though. I guarantee you, after watching the Bears game today, brother, it wasn't shock and awe. It was a shame and disgust, that's for sure. I mean, so there was no shock and awe there. Maybe by Miami, but not by Chicago. Brother, what's the matter with us, man? We can't preach without talking about football, man. We need to get right with God, I guess. I don't know. But, you know, it was kind of neat to see a famous person. But you know what? What a shame it would be to be said of us Christians that we'd get more excited about and getting a bigger thrill out of seeing some overpaid sports star than we would over getting to be in the presence of the King of Kings. What a shame. Folks, we need to be shocked and awed by His presence. Do we not realize what it took for Israel back in the Old Testament to get to God? Think about that. Do you realize what they had to go through to get to God? All the sacrifices. And you know what? That wasn't even the Gentiles. That was God's chosen people. All the sacrifices they had to go to. And the priests going to the Holy of Holies. But yet we as God's children today have direct access to God through the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. Not only do we have access, we have an invitation. He invited us to come there. Hebrews 4:16, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need." You know, this is very interesting. When you look back in the times when men were in the presence of God, it's also interesting to know something kind of strange about them. I'm thinking, or something kind of strange that happened. God requested of them. And I'm thinking specifically of Moses and Joshua here. You know, when Moses met God at the burning bush, and Joshua met Christ before the campaign in Jericho, a command was given them. And many of you may know where I'm going with this. Exodus 3:5 says this. This is when God met Moses in the burning bush. And he said, "Draw not nigh hither." Now notice this. "Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is a holy ground." Joshua 5:15, basically the same thing. "And the captain of the Lord's host said to Joshua, loose thy shoes from off thy foot, for the place wherein thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so." You know, I thought about that. Why would God request them to remove their shoes? Now, some think, and I don't think this is wrong, that they remove their shoes out of reverence to God. But I think there's a deeper meaning there. I think it's more than just that. Let me ask you a question. When is it that we remove our shoes? Unless you're Randy Beller and take your shoes off in church, most of us just take our shoes off at home, amen? And but no, think about this. Taking off your shoes is mostly done when you feel at home and are comfortable being somewhere. That's when we take our shoes off, when we're at home, when we're in a place where we feel comfortable. And you know what? I think that in the Bible, taking off the shoes is a symbol of the kind of relationship that God wants us to have with Him. I think that God wants His children to feel at home in His presence. And He wants to come and spend some time. You've heard the old saying, take your shoes off and stay a while. I think maybe God wants us to sometimes literally take off our shoes and stay a while in His presence. You know, the shock and awe of His presence. To think that the great Creator who spoke this amazing world to existence is not too busy to spend time with me. Hey. That shocks and awes me. And I was thinking about this today. Do you realize the what it cost for God just to want to have fellowship with us? Now think about this for a minute. Do you realize the course of heaven was disrupted because God wanted to have fellowship with man? Do you realize that all that happened as far as Christ coming here and the pain and sorrow that happened in heaven when Christ died was because God wanted to have fellowship with man? But yet for us not to take the time to spend in time in His presence, when He gave His only Son, when He allowed heaven to be disrupted and the Prince to come down, Christ to come down for us. But yet we won't spend time in His presence. You know, the Bible says this in Psalms 97:5, the hills melted like wax at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the Lord of the whole earth. You know, this same presence that melted the hills is the same presence that God beckons us into. Folks, God wants to spend time with us. He wants us to spend time in His presence. Has the shock and awe of His presence become a vain, repetitious prayers? The shock and awe of His presence become just some words on a paper that we take maybe just a few minutes for just so we can soothe our conscience? Or is it a time of wonderment and amazement time spent in His presence? The shock and awe of His presence. And last of all, the shock and awe of His preparation. In Luke chapter 2, for sake of time, don't turn there, but Luke chapter 2, of course, we have the story of Christ as He's born and grows up. And you know the story. When Jesus was 12, His family went to Jerusalem to offer the sacrifice for the time of the Passover. And on their trip home, they couldn't find Jesus. Where is that? And it says this, and it came to pass that after 3 days they found Him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all they that heard Him, now notice this, were astonished at His understanding and answers. And when they saw Him, they were amazed. And His mother said unto Him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father, and I have sought thee sorrowing. And He said unto them, how is it that you sought me? Wished ye not that I must be about my Father's business? And they understood not the saying which He spake unto them. And He went down with them to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But His mother kept all these things in her heart. Notice when it says that when they found Him, though, they were amazed. There's that word amazed again. What caused them to be amazed? They were amazed and awed at what they found Him doing. What was He doing there? You ever think about that? Of course, the Bible says He was asking them questions. But you know what He was doing there? He was preparing for what He was to accomplish down here on earth. Even in His 12th year, He was beginning His preparations for what He had come to accomplish. And the Bible says that when they saw Him there in the temple asking the questions, they were amazed. They were shocked at what He was doing. Now, I want you to think about this for a minute. Think about what He was preparing for. Now, think about this. Tonight's been the focus of Christ and what He did for us. He the Creator. Now, if you've ever thought about this, this is shocking amazing. He the Creator, knowing in His foreknowledge that when He created man with the gift of a free will, that man would abuse that gift and choose evil and wickedness over fellowship with Him. God knew that in His foreknowledge. Yet, knowing that, the only way to redeem man from his sinful condition would be to let His own Son come and die and let His own creation kill their God. To think that the Creator would allow Himself to become a sacrifice for His own creation is shocking awe. To think about that. You know why? Because it should have been me that was scourged. You know why? Because it should have been me that was humiliated and beaten. It should have been me made to bear my cross up a hill to pay for my sin. It should have been me that had nails driven in my hands and feet and to die a slow, painful death. It should have been me that had to go to hell and pay my own sin. It should have been me. But you know what? It wasn't. Amen. It was Him. And when I think about that, I can't help but to be shocked and awed at what He did for me. Thank God it wasn't me. Thank God it was Him instead of me. What shock and awe to my soul the day I realized the debt had been paid. And God bought me and He redeemed me. And His righteousness was imputed to my account. Thank God for that. As opposed to the attitude of some Christians today. Oh yeah, I'm saved. But after all, it's my life. You only get one life to live. It's only fair that I get to do what I want to do. I'm glad I don't have to go to hell, but after all, you know, Jesus is a little too hard. You know, people may think I'm crazy to do what you want me to do. That's not shocking at all. But to be shocked in awe to what God has done for us. Not only the shock and awe of what He prepared to do and accomplished 2,000 years ago in Calvary, but also the shock and awe of what He's preparing to do for us in eternity. He's not done yet, folks. It's not over yet. John 14, you know the verses. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. Now listen to this. And if I go, and I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. The shock and awe of the preparation of eternity. You know what? I'm afraid a lot of Christians aren't shocked and awed about eternity. That's evident by how our churches are today. In fact, they seem to be too shocked and awed over Hollywood and the worldly crowd, over making money, over their own agendas, over getting to live their life the way they want to live it, instead of the shock and awe of eternity. You know, folks, the worse this world gets, the greater heaven sounds. The more at home we can't wait to get there. Folks, this is an evil, wicked world we live in. I'm sure many of you may have heard this week on the radio, but this deal about Walmart turning to catering to the homosexuals. I'm sure, I don't know if any of you heard about this or not, but Walmart, now listen to this, is now partnering up with the sodomite crowd to help promote the importance of diversity. Okay? The vice president of Walmart is part of the Gay and Lesbian Association. And Walmart is paying the association $25,000 a year to train the sodomites about how to become successful in bringing diversity into the business place. You know, Walmart has drawn a line, and they've said this, that regardless of what people might think, they will not deviate from this course. You know, it's sad when a store that was pretty much founded on family values has now turned to this and catering to that wicked crowd. Folks, that's the world we're living in. What a wicked, perverse world. There's all kinds of wickedness out there, and the more wicked this world gets, the sweeter heaven becomes. You know what, folks, aren't you glad that we have eternity to look forward to? Aren't you glad for that? Aren't you glad that God, that this earth is not our only hope? This week while we were soul winning in Shelburne, we came across the door and I found a leaflet there from the Jehovah's Witnesses. Of course, anytime I see that junk, I take it off the door. And I was just flipping through that. And I guess I didn't realize this. I wasn't that studied up in it. But the Jehovah's Witnesses believe that man does not have an eternal soul. In fact, in their pamphlet, they said that any church or any doctrine that teaches that man's soul lives past the grave is a false cult. You know what their hope is? Their hope's this earth. They think this earth is going to be heaven. I don't know about you, but I wouldn't want to be a Jehovah's Witness just for that fact. Not to mention they deny the fact that Jesus is the Son of God and to believe that He is God. Who would want this to be your heaven to look forward to? They're crazy. They're deceived. They're on their way to hell. Folks, I'm glad this earth is not what we have to look forward to. I'm glad that the Bible says, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them that love Him. I'm glad the Bible has that verse in there. Because I'm glad one of these days we're going to get out of here. Because this world isn't our home. The shock and awe of eternity. You know, I say that. I say that the fact that we ought to be shocked and awed over eternity, thinking that all Christians would agree. But the truth is it, that not every person that calls himself as a Christian is looking forward to eternity. In fact, most people, because their treasure is here, that's where their heart is. That's why God says, don't put your treasure here. Because this is not where you should be looking forward to. You know, oh yeah, they want their fire insurance, but the reason they don't live for eternity is because that's not where the treasure is. Why is it that you think we do our best to try to see souls saved and try to get people to go to heaven? Why is that, folks? Because that's where we're sending our treasure up. Because God says if our treasure's there, that's where our heart will be. I don't know about you and what you think, but when I think about the fact that God's prepared a place for me in heaven and He wants to spend forever, wants me to spend forever in His presence, how can you help but to be shocked and awed about that? Praise God for eternity. Aren't you glad we get to go there one of these days? So not only the shock and awe of His power, the shock and awe of His presence, the shock and awe of His preparation. Now here's the message, and I'm almost done. We've been through all that, but you know, I believe unless we can apply it to our lives, what good is it? We need to be able to apply it to our lives. Here's the message, if I can find my last page of my notes here. I think my daughter got into my notes today before I left, and she rearranged them on me. Here's the crux of the message right here. Here's how to make it practical. How to keep shock and awe from becoming seen and saw. How do we keep shock and awe from becoming seen and saw in our life? You know, folks, the shock, now listen to this, the shock is always perfect. It's just the problem is sometimes we don't get the awe. The shock was perfect. Does whether or not we decide to let God's power, His presence, and His preparation affect us change the fact that God is all-powerful, that He's all-present, and that He's going to accomplish His purpose and His plan? Does our belief in God going to keep Him from doing what He said He's going to do? No. That's the shock. The shock is what God has accomplished. Awe is our part. You know, the shock of His power, the shock of the power of God. You know, God's going to show His power whether or not we decide to pay the price and have His power. You know, God's going to have show His presence whether or not we decide we want to spend time in His presence. He's already kept up His part of the bargain. You know, God's preparing eternity. Whether or not we as men make the decision to choose Christ and go to heaven, that doesn't matter on God's part as far as what his end of the deal. He's already kept that. He's got the shock. Psalms 4:4 says this. This is a command. Stand in awe. Stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. I've got three ways how to keep shock and awe from becoming seen and saw. Number one. Let His awesomeness as God, let His awe affect our actions. The Bible says that. Stand in awe and sin not. It's not good enough just to let God's just to be shocked by it. But we must put that into practice. God's always interested in what we do. He's always interested in what we do. Stand in awe and sin not. You should just not be in awe, but there's action attached to that. Stand in awe and sin not. Let His awesomeness affect our actions. Number two, let His awesomeness affect our motives. Notice what it says here. It says this, commune with your own heart upon your bed. That word commune there, it basically says this. It means to say, it means with great latitude, it means to answer, appoint, it means to avouch or bid. Or to call, or certify, or to challenge, or to charge. That's what that means. It means there to commune with your own heart. Of course, the heart of man is our feelings. It is the part of us that where we draw and make our decisions from. God says commune with your own heart. He says there to challenge, to charge your own heart. What's He saying? He says make sure that what you're doing, that your motives are right. God's interested in why we do what we do, folks. God's interested in that. You know, it's good that you come to church, but God's interested in why you come to church. You come to church because you're afraid someone, the pastor might come and make a visit to your house, or do you come to church because you love God? Why is it that we go soul winning? Is it because so that everyone can look around and see us and we make sure we're seen of men? Is that why we go? Or is it because we go because God's commanded us to and we love Him and we want to prove our love to Him by obeying Him? God's always interested in our motives. So let His awesomeness affect our actions. Let it affect our motives. And last of all is this. Let His awesomeness affect our trusting. The last part of that verse of Psalm 4:4 says this. And be still. Very important there. And be still. That word still there, it means this. It literally means to be astonished. It means to stop. It means to forbear. Hold your peace, quiet self, rest, be silent, keep silent, still, tarry, or wait. What's He saying there? He says, do all these things and be still. You know what He's saying there? He's saying, trust God. Be still. Let me do my work. You do your part. Be still. Trust me. Let me tell you something, folks. God is trustworthy. He is trustworthy. I taught my kids in children's church this morning about faith and about trusting in God. He's worthy to be trusted. He's proven that. He's worthy to be trusted. I like what Job said in Job 13:15. Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him, but I will maintain mine own ways before him. Job knew what it was to trust God. And that's what God wants us to do for him. So how do you keep shock and awe from becoming seen in Saul? Let his awesomeness affect your actions. If his awe affects your actions, then you will have his power. If his awe will affect your actions, then you will live for eternity. If his awe affects your actions. If your awe affects your actions, then your motives will be right. You'll do the right thing for the right reasons. God is definitely interested in our motives. And last of all, if his awesomeness affects us, it will affect our trusting. Trust in God. Be still. Be still, trust in God. You know, sometimes, folks, when things happen to us, it's easy for us to you know, automatically want to start wondering what's going on. And I want to start, God, why are you doing this? You know, why are you letting this happen to me? That's why God says here, and be still. Trust in me. Folks, he is trustworthy. So let's keep shock and awe in our lives. Let's not have a ho-hum attitude about this Christian life. Let's not let have an attitude of been there, done that, you know, and just this attitude of relaxation when it comes to God. Let's be shocked and awed by the things that he has done for us. Let it affect our actions. Let it affect our motives. Let it affect our trusting. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for how good you are to us. God, thank you for the shock and awe of your power. God, how good you are, Lord, the power you bestow upon us. Lord, to think that you would want to bestow that upon men, God, the power of your gospel and the power of your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you for that, God. Thank you for your power, Lord. Lord, and the shock and all of your presence, that you want to spend time with us, Lord, and you want us to be in your presence, Lord, and the shock of all of your preparation. God, we got eternity waiting for us, Lord. You died on the cross for our sins, God. Help us to affect it. Help us to affect us, God. Lord, help us just not to just think about these things, but God, help us to let apply them to our lives. What good is it, God, if we don't apply them? So speak to our hearts tonight, God. Do a work in our hearts that only you can do. And we thank you, God, for all you've done for us. In your name we pray. Amen.